Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of 2 hours of Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Our topic today is Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith. Doing an AMA with our own Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, of course, author of Behold Your Mother, and many, many other things. In fact, Tim, of course, as I said, he was with us in the first hour, and you were talking about the book of John and the emphasis on Jesus' divinity in the context of baptism, and it made me think of the talk that you recorded a few years ago now. It was a multi-part audio series, if you will, called Living Bread.
Oh, right? Yes.
I remember that. It was before I even started working at Catholic Answers. I downloaded it, and it was really enlightening. And so Tim has obviously been with Catholic Answers a long time and has contributed a lot to the work of this apostolate. And you can find many things that he has done and that he does on Catholic.com, of course, our website. But once again, my name is David Matheson. I am sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Normally, I'm the fundraising director here at the apostolate, but we're not doing that today. Again, if you are looking for apologetics, you're looking for explanations of the Catholic faith, you are looking for evangelization, you are in the right place. It's what Catholic Answers is all about, and it is what we are especially about here on the show, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, again, senior apologist, is our guest. And Tim, we got to the question from Chris in Madera, California, before the end of the first hour, but we didn't get to the answer.
Yes.
Well, we got to a little bit, maybe, but go right ahead. Answer the question. And I'll repeat it. Chris's question was, is in persona Christi limited to just the priest celebrating the Mass itself, or does it extend to the entire magisterium?
Right.
Go.
Great question. And Chris, traditionally, and even to this day, that phrase does have a limited application. In persona Christi refers to the priestly powers. And it's, in fact, you'd be surprised if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you only find it used about five times. It's an important phrase, but it is limited in scope to priests and bishops. Deacons don't act, technically speaking, in persona Christi because it involves specifically, and by the way, the Catechism, if you go to section 875, and there's at least, oh gosh, three, maybe four other places, but section 875 has a really good description of in persona Christi. But what's interesting, though, is in that section, as I recall, it's 875, the Catechism uses the language of in persona Christi capitis, right? In the person of Christ, the head. Now, even though, again, traditionally, in persona Christi refers to, as it says there in section 875, to the priestly powers that are communicated to bishops and priests through the sacrament of holy orders. There are those today who want to kind of expand that to get at your question here and make a distinction between in persona Christi and in persona Christi capitis. I am not a fan at all. I think that would just introduce confusion to the matter. But you do find some theologians making that point, and they'll reference the Catechism there and elsewhere where the Church does make the point that priests and bishops act in persona Christi capitis. That means in the person of Christ, the head, when they are confecting sacraments through their priestly powers. So that's not talking about the magisterium per se, because there you can say the Pope acts as vicar, the vicar of Christ, in the, which vicar is different. There's a specific difference between him acting as the vicar of Christ and in persona Christi, because as vicar, he can speak in the place of Christ. And that's what vicar means. Vicarius, or vicarius in Latin, means in the place of. So we make that distinction in language. And I know, folks, sometimes, you know, we as Catholics can get so hung up on particular language that when the Church tweaks it a little bit, we go crazy. Ah, the Church is teaching heresy. We have to be very careful. It's happened many, many times down through the centuries, from the addition of the parts on the Holy Spirit at Constantinople in 381. But wait a minute, the Apostles' Creed didn't have that. You can't change that. Yes, you can, because it's an ecumenical council approved by the Pope. Yes, you can, right? The filioque, right, between East and West. We have to be really careful about worshiping. As the church has taught, there's an ancient axiom in the church. The church does not worship formulas of theological formulas. She worships the mysteries that they present to us. And so we always have to be careful about assigning, because I fear if someday the church were to move in the direction of expanding the meaning of in persona Christi, some people would leave the church, Dave. Mm-hmm. Say, but that's not how we used it. So forgive me for going a little bit further than perhaps your question, but traditionally and as the church is teaching, in persona Christi does have that particular meaning, and it means the priestly powers, so that not even deacons act in persona Christi. The priestly powers communicated, and with regard to the confecting of the sacraments and such, and as you mentioned, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But, you know, it's true, not just with the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in confession, when Father says, I absolve you. Notice, he doesn't say Jesus absolves you. He says, I absolve you. And where does that come from? John chapter 20, 21, well, it comes from Jesus Christ, but we see it in John 20, 21 through 23, when he says to the apostles, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whosoever sins you retain are retained. Now notice, he says, you're going to forgive them, you, but who ultimately has the power to forgive? Jesus. And Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. Remember when he heals the paralytic? He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. I say, your sins are, rise, take up your bed and walk. And then he says, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the Jews standing around, what? Did you hear what he just said? No man can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, right? And that's true. Jesus is God. He forgave sins. So the key here, though, is that when he gives that power to the apostles, he says, you're going to do it. But that doesn't mean that somehow, oh, Jesus isn't doing it anymore, right? So what the Catholic Church does is takes both of those texts. Jesus made clear he forgives sins. He gives power to the apostles to forgive sins. Hence, in persona Christi. It's Christ doing it, but through this beautiful gift called holy orders, the apostles will say, I absolve you. And that is the great mystery of acting in persona Christi. And that's why the church emphasizes, and I think absolutely rightly so. I don't like that those who start speculating and confusing people. I think it's beautifully taught. And again, I'll send you the Catechism section 875, but if you just do a Google search on the Catechism, you can see there are numerous other paragraphs that will help you as well.
Thank you, Chris, for ending last hour and, by extension, getting us started here in hour two. Let's go ahead and take our first break of the second hour. John, hang tight in Germantown, Maryland. We'll be right back with you after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are in the just getting started with the second hour of two. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith, and the number to call is 888-318-7884. Our guest today is Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and of course, author of Behold Your Mother. Tim, let's roll right back into it. Let's go to John, as I mentioned, in Germantown, Maryland,
right,
listening on Guadalupe Radio, WMET.
Hey, Tim. I'm a cradle convert to the faith, and
all right.
We watched your conversion video at in the men's group, which was just tremendous. I mean, it had the guys really on fire after hearing that. And if any listeners haven't heard that yet, they need to hear it. I don't know if you can get it for free or if it's only purchased CD. You'll have to tell us.
This is the Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic.
Yes.
Is that the one?
We have it on MP3 download.
Yep. Go to shop.catholic.com and you can get it. Yep. Yep.
It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Anyway, you mentioned you dealt with the question of call no man your father.
Yes.
And
yes,
you dealt with it really well. That it, of course, can't be an emphatic statement because Jesus, you know, called Abraham father,
yes,
you know, your father and things like that.
Yes.
So that was really good. But I was wondering if there's also a connection with the scriptures that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3, where Paul is upset. He's doing a finger wag, it seems like, and he's upset.
Oh, yes.
That people are saying, well, I follow Apollos, you know,
right,
I follow Paul, I follow the... And it seems like,
yes,
they're saying, well, you know, my spiritual father is this guy and that guy. And
right,
I wonder, it doesn't make that connection directly, but it just sounds really connected to me.
Right. Oh, yeah. There is a relation here because, and as you know, but not all of our listeners have heard my conversion story, when Jesus said, call no man on this earth father, as you rightly pointed out there in Matthew 23:9, Jesus was not saying that you cannot use the term pater, father, right, with regard to a human being, because of course, as you mentioned in Luke 16:24, Jesus calls Abraham Father Abraham. St. Paul calls him Father Abraham 8 times in 18 verses in Romans chapter 4. You have James in James 2:21 calls him Father Abraham. You've got Paul calling himself father. I love that one. In 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15, he says, you have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I have become your father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. And my favorite being Ephesians 3:14, where he says, for this cause I bend my knee to the Father of light, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is derived. In Greek, it says, takes its name. But that little phrase there, the in the name of, into anonymity in Greek, in the name of, doesn't just mean, you know, enunciating, but it means by the power of. So it's you know, in the Eastern Church, they call it theosis, right? In the Latin church, we call it participatio, right? How we partake in certain gifts that are, of course, infinite and perfected in God alone, but we, by participation, theosis, participate in them. That's why I'm a father of my 7 children, right? I'm not taking away mm-hmm. from the fatherhood of God. I'm participating in the fatherhood of God through a sacrament. And St. Paul, when he says, I'm your father to the Corinthians, well, he's talking about his priestly ministry through baptism and through nurturing and teaching as an apostle, a bishop would. He is truly their father in the faith by way of participation. Okay, so we've got that. But what about those? You're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where St. Paul's talking about some of the Corinthians are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of, and even I am of Jesus, right? And you know, and Paul answers them very sternly here. No, it's Jesus, my friends, and we are all co-laborers. In fact, in the last hour, I talked about chapter 3, which is really a continuation of that same discussion where Paul talks about his apostolate being a participation in the very ministry of Jesus Christ. So the key to both of those texts is understanding that what Jesus is condemning is a a man attempting to usurp that which belongs to God and God alone, rather than properly participate in the gift. Right, and the difference is you know, we're talking about the difference between an orange and an orangutan, right? A substantial, essential difference here between usurping the fatherhood of God and participating in. In the same way, you had the problem in Corinth of people starting to follow individuals as if they are the ones that they are following. Now, we don't do that as Catholics, even if it's Pope Francis or our bishop here, Cardinal McElroy in San Diego. We don't follow Cardinal McElroy or Pope Francis as if he is the source of spiritual power for us, right? That would be falling prey to exactly what Jesus is condemning and exactly what St. Paul is condemning. We only follow the bishops in as much as they are in union with the Holy Father, who, of course, is the vicar of Christ on this earth. And we follow him in accordance with the powers that he has been given by Jesus Christ. If you go beyond that, and heavens knows, John, you're asking a really good question, because we have that problem in the church today, and it will always be with us. You have people following this personality or that personality against the Holy See, and we have to be very careful when we go that route. Look at what we're talking about here. Is it magisterial teaching? Well, then guess what? You know, as Pope Francis has said often, he says, look, if you want to attack me, attack me. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be attacked. But don't attack Holy Mother Church. Because when you start going after the magisterium of either the bishops in union with the Pope or the magisterium of the Pope, that's when you go astray. Does that make sense, John? So I agree with you. I think there's a connection, and when we understand them both properly, we'll keep from trouble.
Sounds good. Yeah. All right. I appreciate it.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, John. We appreciate your call today from Germantown, Maryland. Let's go to Ryan here in California, also watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Ryan.
Hello. So my question is regarding the sacrament of marriage.
Yes.
And specifically, at what point is it considered sacramental outside of the church? So you have, you know, like Protestant or secular marriage.
Sure, sure.
At what point would it be considered sacramental? And then what are the implications of that? Like, if somebody outside of a Catholic marriage were to remarry to a different person, would they be breaking some ontological law?
Sure, sure. Ryan, really important question. Thank you for asking it. And on one level, it's very simple. The church assumes a marriage is sacramental if it is confected between two baptized, and I have to emphasize nowadays, one man, one woman. We got to do that now, Dave. Yeah. One man, one woman, who both are baptized. Now, the church assumes that that is sacramental. It doesn't have to be technically before some Baptist minister, because they don't have any more authority as anybody else. But it's really confected the sacrament between the one man and the one woman. However, when you know, that's a simple answer, and it is true, the church assumes it, but that doesn't mean that they don't have the proper, they don't have to have the proper intentions with regard to marriage. They do. They have to be open. It has to be a permanent bond. In other words, I don't care if they're both baptized, if they're going into it and, you know, we'll do this for a little while, but if you mess up, I'm out of here. Well, that's not a marriage. Because if you don't have the intention of this being a permanent bond, then that's not a valid marriage, and it's not, in fact, that's not even valid on a natural level. All right, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the key is you have to be open to life, right? If you're going into that marriage, two Baptists, and you say, we ain't having no kids, man, that'll mess up our fun. Well, guess what? That's not a marriage. That's something else. But the church assumes it's sacramental if it's between two Baptist, one man, one woman. But let's say they convert to Catholic and one of them leaves the other and there has to be an investigation and because they've gotten remarried and all of that stuff happens. When the church investigates, she dives via the tribunal a little deeper and looks into, was this truly a valid marriage? And when it gets to that, then you have to have the proper intention. And that does involve this has to be permanent and you have to be open to life in order for it to be a valid sacrament. And again, even on the natural level, if you're going into a marriage with no intention to have children, guess what? That's not marriage. That's not marriage at all on a natural level or a sacramental marriage. And if you're going into even a natural marriage on a trial basis, that's not a marriage either. Because we say, as Pope Pius the 12th taught, that even natural marriage is intrinsically indissoluble, meaning the parties can't dissolve it. Only a divine authority can dissolve even a natural marriage. So you have to have that a proper intention, even on the natural level. But now, what are the ramifications of that? Well, the church believes, as we see in sacred scripture, that marriage is so integral to the human species that God wills marriage, and it's so important. I mean, we're talking about the propagation of the species, that marriage existed before the church, right? Before there was any religion at all. It's part of natural law that's built into man and woman. That's why Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. When the apostles say, hey, but didn't Moses permit divorce? And he says, yes, but of course Moses was that divine authority. He had authority to do it. But Jesus said, that was because of the hardness of your hearts. From the beginning, it was not so. Divorce was not the plan from the very start, before there was any religion whatsoever. And that's an important point, because I think in the modern era, we have completely lost what marriage is. I mean, we've divorced sex from marriage, basically, right? Marriage, I mean, you can marry your Volkswagen nowadays. I mean, it's insane, because there's really no principle, moral principle, that undergirds marriage in the popular culture. And that could be fodder for a whole hour. We could talk about that, brother. But does that get at your question?
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
Very good, Ryan. Let's go to Jason in Virginia, watching on YouTube. Jason, you may not know it, but you're talking to two Virginians here, so we're happy to hear from you. Go right ahead, Jason. Your question for Tim.
And the state that has produced the most presidents of any state of the union. Anyway, I just had to say that. Go ahead.
Okay. I may be in Virginia, but I'm originally from New York. I ought to say that.
So, oh, that's okay. All right. We'll accept you. That's all
right. We'll accept you anyway.
Go right ahead.
All right. So here's the thing. I am currently going to an Orthodox church.
Yes.
That is of a Western rite.
Okay.
Now, I'm sure y'all are aware what a Western rite Orthodox is.
Sure.
It's a church that basically tries to mimic, it's a mass that tries to mimic the Catholic version of what the mass is.
Sure.
While at the same time attempting to still be Orthodox, I don't know, but like.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
Like.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, to put it mildly, I'm having sort of an internal crisis of whether or not I should remain Orthodox,
right.
But at the same time, like, I feel like I should go Catholic, but at the same time, like, I have a valid priest.
Mm-hmm.
The sacraments are valid, so far as I know.
Yeah.
Why should I leave for something that is, in effect, almost to the point, the exact same thing?
Right. Well, Jason, a great question, my brother. And, you know, tell you, whenever I get questions like this, I remember Pope John Paul and the pain that he had in his heart. Because, you know, if you don't know, Jason, Pope St. John Paul absolutely loved the Eastern Orthodox, and there was a genuine pain in his heart concerning them. He said the separation that exists between East and West, I think he used that language, you know, but we're talking about the Orthodox from the Catholics, but it's so profound in the church. It's as if the church is breathing on one lung. Right. I mean, it was a poetic way of saying, because of the fact that the Orthodox have all seven sacraments, as you know, they have apostolic succession. They're so close to us. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Jason, says there's very little left that has to be resolved before we can have full communion. Right. So you guys, the Orthodox are so close to us. That's why John Paul was so pained that there's not union, because, Brother Jason, there should be. There just should be. But here's the reason why I'm going to say to you, brother, you need to become Catholic. Is because, first of all, and I'm going to quote Lumen Gentium section 14. That's the dogmatic constitution on the church from Vatican II. But it makes the point, and hang with me on this, Jason. It says that anyone who knowingly either refuses to enter into the Catholic Church or remain in her cannot be saved, right? And that is true whether if you're Orthodox, if you're a Jewish person, a Muslim, a Baptist, or Tim Staples. This is true for everyone. And you know what? We got to take a break. But Jason, please don't go away, because I think I got some good stuff to share with you, okay, after the break. Can you hang in there?
Yeah, sure.
All right. God bless.
All right. Lots more to say. Thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live. We're going to be right back after this. Ask me anything on the Catholic faith.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're in the second hour, bottom of the second hour. 2 hours of Ask Me Anything About the Catholic Faith, and our guest is Tim Staples, Senior Apologist here at Catholic Answers. Before we get back to Jason in Virginia, who was asking a question about Orthodoxy, I want to tell you one more time, if you heard this the last hour, you'll hear it again, but perhaps you just joined us. You need to make sure to come see us in San Diego this September 26th through 29th. Visit us and go to the 10th annual Catholic Answers National Conference. The title of the conference is Learn From Me. Everything at the conference is going to be all about the parables, sermons, and conversations of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've got a great keynote, Dr. Scott Hahn. This year, he was our keynote last year as well at the National Conference. He's coming back this year, and he's bringing his brilliant wife, Kimberly Hahn, with him. She will also be speaking. We have Father Sebastian Walsh, who's written a couple of books for us here at Catholic Answers, Dr. William Junker, who is Associate Professor of Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas, Dr. Ray Guarendi, everybody's favorite Catholic psychologist, and all of the Catholic Answers apologists will be there as well, speaking all about the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Learn from Me is the title. It's the theme of the 10th Annual National Conference, September 26th through 29th here at San Diego. How do you go? You buy your tickets at CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Or if you have questions, you can call 619-387-7200, or email conference@catholic.com. Come see us this September 26th through 29th here at San Diego at our national conference. Tim, go right back to Jason in Virginia.
Yes.
You guys were talking about Orthodoxy and the Catholic Church.
Yes. Jason, are you still with us?
I am.
All right. Jason, and I do want to hear back from you as well, perhaps for a follow-up here, because this is such an important question. But I made the point from Lumen Gentium 14 for a reason. And that is that when Jesus established the church, and we believe clearly in sacred scripture, he established the church with the 12 pillars, you know, as they're depicted in Revelation 21, 14, as you may know, right? The 12 apostles as 12 pillars of the church. And of course, the Orthodox agree with us on that point. But among those 12, we have one that is chosen to be the head. He is the spokesman, the head. And many among the Orthodox, as you know, agree with that, that there is a primacy. They just don't agree with the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. But what you find, for example, in sacred scripture, and I'll tell you in my own study, when I was becoming Catholic, for a time, I was Orthodox. I actually came to the point where, but the Pope got in the way, because as I start reading the Fathers and such, I just see the Petrine ministry everywhere, and then, of course, in the scriptures as well. But the key is, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 16, and I know you're familiar with this, Jason, but this is an important text, because Jesus prophesies here. He said, there are others that are not of this fold. I must gather them as well. And he's immediately speaking about the Gentiles there. But he says, them I also must gather, and there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. Right? Now, that seems a bit strange, because, of course, that the Greek word there is poimena, Dave. And we got lots of poimena in the church. In fact, poimena means shepherd or pastor. Ephesians 4:11, St. Paul says we have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Pastors in the plural. So why does he say there's going to be one? And that is because, and this is what we see, Jason, in all of the Gospels, but in a profound way here, among all of the pastors, there is one who is the head. That is this one shepherd who would gather even those that are not of this fold, referring to the Gentiles. Now, you and I know, who was it who literally gathered the Gentiles? It was St. Peter in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and such. And the Jews in the church objected, you can't bring Gentiles into the church. And of course, Peter led the charge, right? And brought all of them in. But that Petrine gift continues in the church, the Council of Jerusalem, and down through the centuries, so that you have this one visible head in the church. And we could talk about Matthew 16, 18, as you know, and you know, Luke 22, verses 29 through 32. But I'll just mention this about Luke 22, is because notice it's in the context of Jesus saying, I will establish you as 12 rulers, all 12 apostles, to sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the same breath, he then says, but Peter, all right? He says, behold, Satan has desired to have you all. Now, it's interesting because in the midst of talking to the 12, he then turns to Peter and he says, he doesn't say Peter, he says Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy you all. And what's he talking about there? All the apostles, and by the way, their successors. That would include the Orthodox. This is why John Paul's heart was so broken, right? Because this includes all the Orthodox bishops, because they have valid orders. But Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy you all, but I have prayed for Sue. That is singular for you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So again, it's that Petrine ministry that Jesus turns to say, this is going to be the source of unity against the attacks of the devil who will attempt to divide all of the bishops. My friend, you know, this is just a thumbnail sketch, but my brother, if you do not have the Petrine ministry, you do not have the protection that comes through it directly from Jesus Christ. And I would argue, Jason, you need the Petrine ministry like we all do. It's what Jesus established. And even though the Orthodox are so close to us, we can see how the lack of the Petrine ministry has wounded the Orthodox to such a degree that, you know, you can have things like the Dave and I were talking about during the break, the Greek Orthodox that allow multiple divorces in their church. You know, you can have three spouses, you know, and I'm sorry, that's not the teaching of Scripture, and it's not the tradition of the church. The Jesus elevated marriage to the level of sacrament, and he said it in Matthew 19, verse 6. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He elevated it to a level of a sacrament. But see, what happens is when you lose the Petrine ministry, which is the source of unity to protect the dogmas of the faith, the doctrines of the faith, the moral law and such, you end up starting to falter. And so that's just in a brief sort of way why I would argue, Jason, you need to come home to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics. Does that make sense, Jason?
I mean, in a sense, it does. I would only say that, I've heard the argument before that the papacy, one of its primary jobs is to act as, in effect, like the court of last resort. I think that's what I heard someone tell me in the Orthodox Church. And it's his job to effectively, like, keep the, you know, the whole thing together. But there's still multiple arguments. There's still, like, multiple people, like, going after each other. Like, in the Latin Mass, I hear is being restricted even more. And that's one of the things that attracted me to Orthodoxy. It might be shallow. Right. You might say it is a little shallow, but I do appreciate beauty.
Yes.
And, you know, Pope Francis is continuing to try to, like, you know, close off access to it.
Right.
But, you know.
Yeah, well, real quick, he hasn't closed off access to it. In fact, it's permitted all over the world. We have a parish here in San Diego that has the 62 missals, so that if you have that preference, you know, you're blessed to be able to attend there. But I think, brother, that the key is, what did Jesus Christ establish? Because I think what happens in all denominations, you know, people go church shopping, right? Well, I don't like this here, and I don't like that there. And this is why we have in the United States, you may know, or in the entire world, it's estimated 270 new denominations are created every year. I mean, that is insane, right? You and I both agree. That is insane. But why does that happen? Because literally people say, well, I like this, but I don't like this, and I don't. Well, I'm going to have to start my own church, right?
Right.
And so really the issue is, you know, did Jesus establish one church? Or is it true that Jesus established hundreds of churches? Or at least with the Orthodox, you know, you have various, I've never actually added up how many Orthodox communions there are, but, you know, they're national churches, and so you have lots of different Orthodox communions and whatnot. Is that what Jesus established? And there's a loose affiliation, but let's face it, the Russians don't have time for the Greeks, and the Greeks don't have time for the Russians. And you know, that sort of thing is not what we see in Scripture. That's more what we were talking about earlier. I am of, you know, Paul, and I am of a Apollos sort of thing, and And St. Paul says, no, we have to follow Jesus, not these particular bishops, even if they're valid bishops and whatnot. And what did Jesus establish? He established a visible head. Now, you mentioned the court of last resort, and that's part of the papal ministry, but it's much more than that, of course, because there is, it's not as though Jesus established, and I know that's popular among the Orthodox, but there's more to it than that, in that Jesus didn't establish the church and say, but now this aspect is only for, if you really have this argument that can't, no, there's more to it than that. That's the kind of stuff, though. Those are the kinds of dialogues we have going on in the church right now. And you may know that Pope Francis is kind of in agreement with Pope Benedict. And when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, he wrote a masterpiece called Catholic Theology. It's a brilliant book. But he, in that book, Cardinal Ratzinger explores different ways to unity. And he talks about, yeah, he tossed out the idea, why don't we go back to a kind of authority that we had in 1000? Right before the split of 1054 was what he was saying. Let's examine that. Have we gotten too top heavy in the Catholic Church? Let's dialogue there. And I know people say, oh, Ratzinger's saying you can throw away Vatican I. Of course he's not saying that. And that's a wrong understanding of Vatican I, as if Vatican I created papal infallibility. No, papal infallibility goes all the way back to Jesus. That was just defining more clearly what had already been taught for 2,000 years in the church, and really clarifying when it comes to juridical authority and such. But my point is, yeah, we can talk about that kind of thing. You know, Cardinal Ratzinger talked about a voluntary sort of reduction in papal authority, meaning, of course, he has the authority to do it, but he doesn't have to all the time. The Pope doesn't have to get involved in the choice of every bishop in the East. Now, right now, according to our law, he does. But, you know, these are the kinds of things that are being spoken of in the church. But, brother, I think don't allow those sorts of discussions to get you away from the principal truth that Jesus established Peter as the head of the church. And when Peter speaks, that's Jesus speaking through him. And that's why I quoted Lumen Gentium 14, because we have to understand in Catholicism, it's just like Jesus, you know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He didn't leave wiggle room, right? If you reject me, you reject the Father. Well, Jesus gave that same authority to his church headed by Peter. So if you reject Peter, you reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. So these are things to wrestle with, no doubt, my brother. But please, you know, stay in touch. And if we can help in any way, brother, we will. Check out Catholic.com, for example. And I would recommend a friend of mine, who, by the way, pray for him because he's not doing well health-wise, but his name is James Lacutis. And I honestly believe he is, among lay people, the most knowledgeable man alive when it comes to Orthodox Catholic relations. And he wrote a fantastic book called The Divine Primacy. You might want to check that out. And we also have right here, we just published a book.
It's called Answering Orthodoxy. Called Answering Orthodoxy by a gentleman named Michael Lofton, who is well known on social media, YouTube, etc. And he is himself a convert from Orthodoxy. So, Jason, I'll offer you that if you want to hang on the line.
It's
here.
It's a fantastic book.
That's what I hear. I haven't read it myself, but certainly anyone who is interested in the Catholic versus Orthodox debate, you want to hear what Michael has to say in that book. And if you hang on, Edgar will send you a copy of that. But I'll also offer you, and you may be aware of this, Jason, there are a number of Eastern rites in the Catholic Church in full communion with the Holy Father and with Rome.
Sure.
You might have heard of the Byzantine Catholic Church. You might have heard of the Maronites. There are many, many different Eastern rites. So if the Eastern spirituality, if the divine liturgy is what is attracting you to Orthodoxy, those components, if you will, do exist within the Catholic faith and full communion.
They do, and a lot of folks forget. We have in the church 8 major rites, and only one of them is the Latin rite.
That's right.
The other 7 are Eastern rites, and we have 22 churches in full communion with the Catholic Church. So, yeah, check it out, Jason, and please don't be a stranger, because we'd love to hear from you more in the future.
No doubt about it. Let's take our final break of the second hour of our show today. We'll be right back after this. Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1980. Mother Angelica, who is hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, orders a satellite dish and transmission equipment. A wealthy benefactor gives her the $250,000 letter of credit she needs to apply for an FCC license to broadcast.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling in for Cy Kellett today, and my guest is Tim Staples, Senior Apologist here at Catholic Answers. We are coming up toward the end of our show today, so let's get right back to the phones. We'll go to Thomas in Nashville, listening on iHeartRadio.
Hey, Tim. How you doing, sir?
Yes. Welcome, brother. What's on your mind?
Hey, I wanted to ask you about my mother and father. My dad is... He's not a practicing Catholic. He's never been confirmed. And I've been, over the last few weeks, offering up Holy Communion for him. I was curious of that, brought in graces for him. And my mom and dad also brought up cremation. And I was curious if that is something we are allowed to do as Catholics.
Right, right. The answer is yes. And first of all, as far as your father battling cancer, brother, we will pray. Let's make a note of that, guys. We will pray for him, but also, man, offering Holy Communion for him and offering the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And by the way, you can offer both for him. You know, there is a distinction there. You can offer the Holy Sacrifice, and there's that precious moment, you know, at the major elevation when Father lifts up our Blessed Lord, where we all lift up our petitions and ourselves and everything that we are. You lift him up to God the Father through the ministry of the priest in Jesus Christ, man. That is the most powerful time in the life of a Christian. So, yeah, and then, of course, offering Holy Communion. Wow. So that's power, brother, number one. But as far as cremation, yes, the church allows it now. Used to not allow it. Some people say, hey, did you change doctrine? No, it's not doctrine. It's a discipline. But it used to not be allowed because of the fact that we had a huge problem in the Middle Ages with Gnosticism. Actually, it goes all the way back to the first century. So you're talking over 1,000 years of a heresy that taught the body is evil. Spirit is good, body is evil. And it infected a lot of Catholics. And so cremation was happening out of disdain for the body.
Mm.
And so the church condemned cremation altogether. However, you know, we don't have that problem any longer, at least not from the Gnostic perspective. We do have a hatred of the body. That's that's another issue that comes from other sources. But we don't really have that need any longer to not cremate. However, when the church gave the permission for cremation, the church issued a caveat that said, if the person being cremated is being cremated out of disdain for the body, it cannot be done. So there's still that caveat there. But if you're doing it, as a lot of people do today, financially, people just can't afford to bury their loved ones. Unfortunately, it's just we're in a really tough economy here. And so people cremate, even though it's not necessarily their first choice. And there's different reasons. Some people will cremate even if they were given the preference, all right? So the church permits it with that caveat, and the cremated remains cannot be sprinkled over the ocean, for example, a la RFK Jr., or was it RF? Yeah, I think it was.
Think
no,
so.
Not RFK Jr., was it?
Oh, JFK Jr.
JFK
yes.
Jr., yeah,
yes, yes.
RFK's still alive. JFK Jr., yeah. Jr. and that sort of thing, no.
Or kept on your mantle.
Or that's right. They have to be placed in a sacred place and intact out of respect for the body and that sort of thing. But does that help, brother?
It does. I appreciate that, Tim.
You got it. God bless you, man.
Thank you for calling today. Thomas from Nashville. Let's go to Bob in Oxnard, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for listening on the app, Bob. Go right ahead.
Sure. I wonder... Tim, if you think that everyday Catholics who are, you know, in the current culture asked to, quote, defend their position,
yeah,
should way more often simply say, look, I don't make the rules. Adam and Eve, God said, you don't get to choose what is good and you don't get to choose what is evil. You choose to do good or do evil, but you don't get to determine what's good and evil. And Christ created the church. It's one church. You may not like it. He didn't leave you a book. Mm-hmm. He left you with the church.
Mm-hmm.
It is what it is. And just sort of not over. Someone wants to know why the church teaches something. Fine.
Right.
But I feel like we are being positioned to say, I have to defend every little thing when we didn't create the universe.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Bob, I tell you, I agree with you to a point. I think too often we don't simply state, this is what God says. And that is a powerful message to communicate, even in a culture of darkness like we are living. And I always think of the apostles. Look, if you want to talk about a dark time, how about when Jesus was walking and the apostles, right? Every one of them were martyred except for John, and they tried to kill him, right? He just miraculously was saved by God because he had the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John to write. But the point is, yeah, even in the midst of that, you have Peter standing up in, you know, Acts chapter 3, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ, right, to people he knows would kill him for saying that. So, no, I agree with you, but I wouldn't make that a sort of absolute, because there are situations where, you know, you're going to a university campus and so forth, where you've got to be ready to give the why as well. And your kind of your declaration is because God says so can be dismissed really quickly. Not that you don't say it, but, you know, Dave, the problem is you might find your conversation lasts about 30 seconds and
yeah,
that's it. So you also have to be able to make arguments from natural law. And I give you case in point, St. Paul, right? Because look, when St. Paul was writing to the Romans, he didn't tell them, hey, Leviticus chapter 18 condemns homosexual marriage, so you got to obey Leviticus chapter 18 or any of the other moral issues. What does he appeal to? Natural law. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 down to 28. He gives reasons for the existence of God from the created order. And then you go to Romans chapter 2, when he talks about the moral law, he appeals to natural law, not just quoting scripture. So my point is that, you know, Pope Benedict wrote, when he was Pope Emeritus Benedict, he wrote a wonderful letter on the crisis that he saw in the church. And this was, you know, one of the last things he wrote before he went to his reward. But he made the point that we've made a big mistake in moral theology of appealing too much to scripture and scripture alone. Because look among the Protestants. If you go to scripture alone, you're going to have virtually no moral theology left. And that's what you have in there's not a single Protestant denomination in the world today that is pro-life. And I mean absolutely pro-life. Even the Southern Baptists permit abortion in the cases, in the case of the danger of the life of the mother, which, you know, that's close. But I always say when you allow murder, you're not just on the slippery slope, you've fallen all the way down when you allow murder in any situation whatsoever. But the point is, it doesn't exist anymore. Why? As our Holy Father said, we need to get to reasoned arguments from the natural law. And so Pope Francis says the same thing in Amoris Laetitia, sections 80 through 82. So it's not a matter of either or, it's both. Preach Jesus and give them the whys.
Thank you, Bob, for your call today. Ryan, Brandon, Anthony, we did not get to you today. If you want to call in at our next live show, we've got 2 hours tomorrow with Carlo Broussard. It is a pre-recorded show, but it is about life after death, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Join us tomorrow, Carlo Broussard, talking about the four last things. You'll enjoy that show. Next live show coming up. Make sure to call in and talk to one of our apologists at that time. Thanks for being with us this afternoon.
Great to be
with you. Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate it, Tim. God bless.